God decided that He wasn't going to let Jonah decide to be done. Amen. Aren't you glad for the times when God decided not to let you decide? Where would we be if God had let us decide with our sin nature that always chooses what is against God? Where would we be without the restraining grace of God in our lives? Wow. And so God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah, not just to punish him, but also to rescue him from drowning and to transport him to land for a second chance. Today we see a God who sometimes gives second chances. So, as we read our text today, I want us to consider this. When you think of the story of Jonah, I'm pretty sure your mind goes straight to the fish, maybe. But what happened after the fish? What happens after the fish? I mean, the fish is gone, and the book of Jonah is only halfway done. So there's more. Amen. There's more to come after the fish. And so let's read the text. We're going to read the last verse of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3. It's short, and we're going to look today at the God of repentance. Look with me. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. "And the Lord spoke to the fish." That is an amazing verse of Scripture. "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" Okay. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh," this time, "according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. Look at that. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. Some of us today need to get down off of our thrones. Amen. And he removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Wow. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That is the inspired, inerrant, living Word of God this morning for us. I want us to look at Jonah. Then I want us to look at Nineveh. And finally, I want us to look at God. Just follow the text this morning. First of all, Jonah obeys. Jonah obeys. Let's see, he gets a second chance. Let's talk about that. So Jonah suddenly finds himself out of the dark, smelly belly of the fish.
Now, he had prayed and he had some hope and faith in God, but he didn't know it was going to be 3 days and three nights. Jonah was in the belly of the fish. I'm sure it was cramped. I'm sure it was not fun. And all of a sudden, Jonah finds himself being ejected from his place of waiting on the Lord. And he's in a pool of fish vomit on the beach. Maybe the seaweed still wrapped around his head, like he said it was in chapter 2. Some scholars think that the digestive juices of the belly of the fish would have bleached the skin of Jonah, making him quite a sight to behold on that beach. When you get to heaven, is that the DVD you want to check out first? I want to watch Jonah, Lord. I want to see what he looks like coming out of that fish. Probably not. That's probably not your first one, right? So, Jonah has had better days, but he's alive. Amen? He is alive. He was ready to die when he said, "Throw me off the ship." He's done with God, done with being a prophet. He was ready to die, but God was not ready to take him. And so, this sinner receives grace. Jonah gets a second chance. And now listen to me. This is a double second chance. Second chances are good, but double second chances are even better. He not only gets a second chance at life, he gets a second chance at his ministry. Do you see that? You remember the Apostle Peter when he denied Jesus three times and, you know, Jesus appears to him and reinstates him. Peter did not deserve that, but the grace of God allowed Peter to get a second chance at being a pastor and an apostle. Here we see the same grace of God on Jonah. John Calvin writes that God not only restored him to life, but favored him again with the office and honor of a prophet. Praise God for second chances. I want you to think and just pause here with me a moment. Has God ever given you a second chance at life, at ministry, in His purposes? Was there a time when you thought you were done in your usefulness to God and you saw that God gave you another chance to serve Him? Or maybe there was a time where you thought this is the end and God gave you a second chance. Maybe a second chance in your marriage, or maybe a second chance at your job or with your children or being healed from a sickness. Whatever it is, praise God for second chances. Amen? God does not owe any of us a second chance. He doesn't owe us a first chance. Amen? And listen, God doesn't always give second chances. Did you know that? Sometimes God gives justice, swift justice. Sometimes we sin and we get just what we deserve. Do you know there are people in the Bible that God smote with His wrath right when they sinned? I think of Uzzah. You guys remember Uzzah? They're transporting the Ark of the Covenant, and they're doing it the wrong way. They're not doing it with the poles on the shoulders of the Levites. They're in a cart, and Uzzah is back there in the cart, and the oxen stumbles, and you know, Uzzah thinks, man, it would be bad if the Ark of the Covenant fell out into that mud. And so he did what God said not to do. He reaches and he steadies the Ark. He just touches it. His intentions were good, but he disobeyed the word of the Holy God. And God immediately struck him dead. You know, R.C. Sproul famously remarked that Uzzah made the mistake. He thought his hand was cleaner than that mud puddle. But that mud puddle had never disobeyed the living God. We are sinners, and we can't touch the presence of the Holy God without grace. Amen? So God wasn't being mean with Uzzah. How many times does God withhold His wrath?
He is so patient with us. And so when He gives His wrath, we're alarmed. But this is the holy God. He doesn't owe us a second chance. Jonah receives a second chance. But what I noticed, even though God gives Jonah a second chance, did you see, God did not budge from His command. What does He say? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, God did not do what a lot of parents do sometimes. We make the mistake if our child throws a fit like Jonah's been throwing a pretty big whopper of a fit. And you make it through this fit and you're like, okay, let's start over. You don't have to do what I said to do. No, man, don't do that, right? God didn't say, okay, Jonah, you don't have to go to Nineveh. Do you see that the Word of God had not changed? Jonah had changed, and he's been whipped by the Lord back into submission. But God's command, it's like God didn't skip a beat. Isn't that awesome? Here's Jonah out of control. God's never out of control. God says almost verbatim the same thing He said in the first couple verses of the book. Get up and go cry out against Nineveh. But this time God adds, cry out to them the message that I give you. In other words, Jonah, don't say a word to Nineveh that, other than what I put in your mouth. So we see Jonah's second chance, and then we also see his obedience in this passage. It seems like Jonah learned a lesson. Huh, you know, spending 3 days in a fish belly, I guess that, you know, make you ready to obey. So this time he immediately gets up and obeys the Lord. Says that he did it according to the word of the Lord. Do you see that? According to the word of the Lord. So Jonah is obeying the word of God. Now, stop for a second. The story skips ahead to Jonah entering into the city of Nineveh. Do you know this was a long journey? Jonah didn't just say, yes, Lord, and there he is in Nineveh. One commentator said that this is perhaps a month of travel if you're riding a camel or a donkey caravan, but if you're traveling on foot, it could be much longer than a month. Now imagine Jonah, you know, dried fish vomit on his skin, seaweed everywhere. I bet his hair looked a mess. Possibly some bleached skin, and he's traveling for a month. What is Jonah thinking about on the way to Nineveh? What is the condition of his heart? You know, we really don't know, but we know that he's at least learned a lesson. His heart's not really in it yet, but he is obeying the Lord. So we think of Jonah here, and he travels to this royal city of the brutal Assyrian Empire. Remember, I told you they're famous in history for their torture of people that they captured. They liked especially to cut people up. And here is Jonah traveling for a month every day thinking, I'm about to walk into this city that likes to torture people to death, and I'm going to tell them to quit it. In the name of the Lord. Guys, would you be scared? Here's the thing. Do you see that God has prepared Jonah's heart to be bold? Jonah just met the God of the storm. Right? Jonah just met the God who sends a storm, can break the ship, send a fish. He's met the sovereign God. He is now afraid of God more than man. That's what God does to us sometimes when He disciplines us. He has to teach us to fear God and not man. Jonah's obedience requires boldness. Maybe that's what he learned in the belly of the fish. Look finally with me at Jonah's preaching. See his second chance and his obedience, and now his preaching. We're told that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. In your Bible, there may be a note that your Bible gives, when it says exceedingly great, literally the Hebrew says it's a city great to God. A city that's great to God. Which seems to imply not how big the city is, but that it is important to God. God cares about this city. Well, that's how the book of Jonah ends. I pity this city. And so this seems to be saying less about Nineveh's size, but more its importance to God. There's another disputed text right after that where it says that Nineveh is a 3 days journey in breadth. That's what the ESV says. There's also a note in your Bible there, most likely, that says that phrase might be better translated, Nineveh was a 3 days journey visit. What does that mean? Most scholars I discovered, they don't think Nineveh took 3 days to travel across. No city in ancient times was that big. But a 3 day city journey, that was a thing. That's a city that's not a little insignificant village. That's a city that takes 3 days. 1 day to travel there, 1 day to do business, and 1 day to return. And so I think the best that I can do in studying these two volumes have been written about this, but I'll just say it's telling us that Nineveh was an important city to God. It's not a small village. And so Jonah enters in. There may have been protocols here. He probably didn't just wander in and start preaching. But as soon as he could, we see that Jonah immediately gets to work obeying God. We look at his sermon here. In Hebrew, that's just 5 words. In English, it's a little longer. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, when we read that, first of all, we think, come on, Jonah, you can preach better than that. Right? It seems a little half-hearted, doesn't it? And you add to that, in chapter 4, we're going to learn that Jonah really wants Nineveh to burn. He doesn't care about those people, so we would think maybe he's giving them a half-hearted message. But there's a little evidence here that there's more to Jonah's sermon than we first see. First of all, many times the sermons in the Bible are summaries. Many of the sermons that you read in the Bible are summaries. The sermon was perhaps quite longer, but they wrote down, God had inspired them to write down what He wanted us to get from that sermon or a summary of it. It's possible that Jonah said more than, hey, you guys are about to fry in 40 days. Now let me give you a little more evidence that there's possibly more going on in Jonah's sermon. The word overthrown that God gave Jonah to use, it's an ambiguous word. It could mean either overthrown in judgment, or it could mean a change of heart. Overthrown in your heart. And that's actually what's going to happen. So it's almost like God is purposefully leaving what's about to happen to Nineveh, waiting to see their response. You know, God is saying 40 days and you guys are either going to be overthrown or changed and turned in your heart. That seems to be what is left ambiguous. And the last piece of evidence, God gives them 40 days to decide. If God is just going to pour out judgment, why give them 40 days? Why not just say, Jonah, come into town and say, in 40 minutes? Or why warn them at all? I'm here to tell you that you've sinned, and here comes the fire. Let me step back, and boom. You know, God didn't have to warn these guys. What's my point? I don't know how much Jonah's heart was in his sermon, but God's heart was in it. Does that make sense? I think God has given, remember He said, don't preach anything but what I tell you. Preach to them the message I tell you. God gave a message that could have inspired hope in the Ninevites, which is just what they received. Hope that, hey, you've got 40 days to respond to this message of judgment. So let me tell you this. When God pronounces judgment, when God warns us of judgment, that is a mercy. He is giving us time to repent. Whenever a preacher stands before you in your hearing and warns you of the wrath of God or hell or to turn from sin, That is not, don't get angry, that preacher, he doesn't like to talk about love. God is loving you by sending you a preacher to warn you of judgment so that you will respond and act on that warning. God loves us when He sends us a warning to repent. Amen? So that's Jonah. We see his second chance and his obedience. We see his preaching. This wording is giving room for a possible response by Nineveh. Preaching is an invitation from God to repent and receive His blessing. Let me say that again. Preaching is an invitation from God to repent and receive His blessing. So, first we look at Jonah obeys in this passage. Secondly, we look at Nineveh repents. And so that's just what happens. The response of these evil pagan Ninevites, known for cutting people's hands and heads off, their response to the Word of God is immediate and amazing. Don't you think? When is the last time you saw an entire city repent of sin before God? You've never seen it in your life. Now there was a big revival in Wales, 100 years ago or whatever, and from there it spread to different continents. God has done big things before, but chances are you've never seen a whole town, a whole big city repent. And some people say, see, that's not feasible. How could a whole city repent at such a small message? Let me help you. History records, listen to me, history records that this part of the world, in the middle of the 8th century, when Jonah came to preach there, that part of the world had experienced several dramatic things. All right, you can look this up on the internet. You can find, history records that part of the world, Nineveh, it was in a national crisis, one commentator said. They had suffered a famine, no food. They had had many enemy attacks, okay? They had an earthquake. There was rioting in the streets in Nineveh in this time. And there was even a full eclipse of the sun in this time. In other words, they had a year like we've had in 2020. All right? Everybody's rioting and there's earthquakes and eclipses and the world is ending. All right. They had a tough year. Add to that, commentators like Doug Stewart point out that these ancient cultures, they interpreted these as religious omens that a god is angry with them. Are you with me? So Nineveh, in the middle of the 8th century, they have rioting, they have a famine, their enemies are attacking them, internal revolts, a full eclipse of the sun. That was the big one. All right, they would have interpreted that as, we have offended some god, and we are in trouble. Now, in walks a foreign prophet. Right when the religious leaders of Nineveh are saying, look, some god out there is mad at us. He's trying to warn us. Here comes a foreign prophet. His dress is maybe a little different. He might have bleached skin. And he walks up and he says, God is going to destroy you in 40 days. Now how plausible does a citywide repentance sound? You see, God had prepared the hearts of the Ninevites to receive the preaching of Jonah. God is behind our repentance. We're going to talk about that next week. Get down a little more into God's work. Today we're going to look at our response of repentance. But I want you to see that God had done a lot in world history to prepare Nineveh to repent at the preaching of Jonah. He is the God of repentance. Now, as we read this text, there are five verbs, five actions that the Ninevites took that made up their repentance. Did you see them when we read it? There are five pieces to their repentance. And I think these five pieces, They go with repentance. You know, even for us today. So I want us to look at these five parts of the Ninevites' repentance. First of all, it says that they believed. Did you see that in verse 5? It says that the people of Nineveh believed God. Wait a minute. It doesn't say they believed Jonah. They believed God. In other words, we don't know how much they know about Yahweh, but they hear the preaching of Yahweh's prophet, and they believe that His message is true. As much light as they have, they are acting on it. That's a big deal. You don't have to know everything there is to know about the Bible to be saved. Amen? Now you have to know some things, and you have to respond when the preaching comes to you. We don't know exactly the extent of their knowledge, but the Bible says they believed God. Faith and repentance go together. You can't just be sorry for your sins and then what do I do with that? You know, it's two sides of one coin called conversion. As we repent, you know, we're turning away from our sins, but what are we turning to? Faith is turning to God. It is a belief. We know that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. God opened their heart to believe the message of Jonah. Secondly, what else did they do? They fasted. A big part of the story here is given to their fasting, verses 5 to 7. Their inward faith showed itself in outward works. Now that's important in the book of James, isn't it? Faith without works is dead. So they believed God, but that wasn't all they did. They showed that faith by acting outwardly. That's important. A lot of people in the Bible Belt, a lot of people in the South, a lot of people where we live will say, I believe in God. Or even, I believe in Jesus. Or I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again. But a statement of faith is that may not be salvation, guys, right? Faith is a living and active faith that shows itself through outward works. And so these guys believed God and they fasted. What is fasting? Fasting is going without food in order to humble yourself before God. Now, in our day, people don't like to go without food, so we fast from other things like Facebook and stuff. That's good, but that's really not a fast, a biblical fast. I mean, I'm not discouraging you from doing that. Yeah, set aside social media and seek the Lord. But fasting, it primarily involves going without food. Why? To show yourself that God is more important to me than even food and the air and the water. He is my life. Fasting is a way to humble ourselves. Every hunger pain you experience during your time of fasting is a reminder. It's a call to prayer. It's a reminder that I need God. In our country, I don't know that a lot of Christians fast. But Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, He talked like He expected His followers to fast. He says, when you fast, don't make your face all sad and, you know, so that people will see that you're miserable. You've got your reward. But when you fast, do it secretly and anoint yourself with lotion. Take a shower, dress up. Don't let people know you're fasting. God knows. God sees. And your reward is great in heaven. Fasting is an aid to prayer. Sometimes, you know, you just can't pray. Fasting helps break us down and it's a humility and it drives us to prayer. What about sackcloth? These things were common in the ancient times, but it was a sign of humility. To take off your fine clothes and your accessories, your jewels, and to put on, you know, a burlap sack, right? To put on scratchy, uncomfortable clothing and to sit down in the dirt and ashes. We remember Job. You know, it is a way to humble yourself. And we see here that even the king did that. They even made the animals fast and put sackcloth on them. Why? Well, you can read there. There's history there where they believed their animals were tied in with, you know, the gods. And basically, it was their city doing what they knew to do to humble themselves before God. Now, Jesus didn't say anything about us wearing sackcloth. But the principle here is to humble yourself before God. That's what Nineveh did. Now, can you imagine walking down the streets of Conway and seeing people lining the streets, wearing sackcloth, putting ashes on their head and bowing on their face to humble themselves before God? Imagine stepping over worshipers as you walk down the street. Guys, this was awesome. They were aware of their need, that they must change. They were aware that they have sinned against a holy God who is angry with them. They're going to talk about His fierce anger in a minute. And so they fasted. Expressions of humility. They sensed the urgency. And even the king steps off his throne. This is unthinkable almost. Imagine our leaders and our politicians leading the way in taking off, you know, the suit and tie, putting on the, you know, the whatever, and humbling, calling a fast, calling the nation to humble before God. That's what happened in Nineveh. The preaching of God's word strikes our pride and humbles us before God, preparing the way for repentance. What else did they do? What else made up their repentance? They believed, they fasted, and they prayed. They prayed. The king called the people in verse 8 to call out mightily to God. What does that mean? Pray with passion. Confess your sins to God. Would this be a good response for us in the middle of a, or at the end of a year like 2020? To cry out to God, how much have you prayed for God to end this pandemic? How much have you prayed for God to teach us what He's trying to teach us through this? Rather than just, you know, our responses that fall short. We get angry and frustrated. I do, you do, we all do. These things are crazy and we don't like it. We want normal back. But what if God is leading us somewhere? What if He is humbling us and we won't humble? What if God is calling us to pray and we are numbing our minds with other things? The people in Nineveh prayed to God. They didn't care who heard them or what people would think about them. In repentance, we call on the Lord to have mercy on us, to forgive us for our sins. We plead with God. We agree with God. It's not repentance if you're still justifying yourself. Well, God, I need, you know, I know I've done wrong, but I didn't do this, and this person does this, and I'm better than this. And if you're still talking, you know, you're not there yet. It's when we hush, justifying ourselves, and we start agreeing with God. You're right, God. I'm a sinner. You are right. I deserve your wrath and hell. You are right. I confess. I agree with you about myself. That is the kind of prayers that God gives us in repentance. Imagine now the streets of Nineveh, people walking out of the shops, praying, confessing, have mercy on me, God. And then across the street, there's a bakery and someone, the baker's coming out. He's taking off his apron and he's getting down in the ashes. And he's saying, have mercy on me, God. I have sinned. And Jonah's looking around and all of the people are falling on their face, crying out to God. Wow. They prayed. And then they turned from their sin. Verse 8. Repentance is more than just praying. You know, you can pray to God and keep living in sin. Hey, listen to this one. You need to hear this one. You can pray 1,000 prayers of the words of repentance and still love your sin. Some people say, well, I got saved when I was 5 years old. I prayed that prayer and asked Jesus into my heart. Okay, good. But do you live for Jesus now? Well, no, but I prayed that prayer. That's worthless. Pray 1,000 prayers, but the Bible calls us to repent and believe. Did you do that? If you still love your sin, you haven't repented yet and you don't know the Lord. You can't love your sin and love Jesus. Now, in this earth, until we get our glorified bodies, until Jesus comes back, we are going to sin, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall. But we're going to be grieved when that happens, and we're going to repent and get back up and follow Jesus. Amen? And the people of Nineveh were called to turn from their sin. The king said, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that in his hands." There's one of my favorite proverbs. You guys like the proverbs? Proverbs 28:13. Listen to this. "Whoever conceals his transgressions," whoever hides his sin, "will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." He who hides his sin will not prosper. But he who confesses it and forsakes it. What does that mean? Confess it to God and then quit doing it. Amen? Confess your sin and quit doing it by God's grace. And so Nineveh turned from their evil. Two things about their turning. Notice first that they called it evil. The king called their sins evil. He's agreeing with God. Again, when we start confessing our sins, but we say, well, it's not that bad. We call it, maybe we don't use the word sin or evil. We say, my mistakes, or, you know. No. Call it what it is. Just put it out there in all its glory, all its terrible glory. Call it what it is. Own it. Same if you're apologizing to someone. Don't water down what you did to them. Right? Own it. I did this. It was terrible. And I'm sorry. And so as they turn to God, they're calling their sins evil. They're agreeing with God. At the beginning of Jonah, that's just what God said. Look, if you haven't got your Bible open, turn back to chapter 1, verse 2. The whole book starts with God saying to Jonah, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it." Why? "For their evil has come up before me." Their evil has come up before me. So here we are, fast forward to Nineveh, repenting. They are agreeing with God. They're calling their sin just what God called it. What does the Bible call your sin? Don't water it down. Don't choose the popular word of the day for it. What is the Bible word for what you're doing? Maybe it's not, you know, sleeping around. Maybe it's fornication. Right? Maybe it's sexual immorality. Whatever your sin is, call it what the Bible calls it. Agree with God. This is part of repentance. And then finally, the last part of their turning, the king got specific in his repentance. This is so important. He mentions one sin. Maybe they have many sins in Nineveh. I'm sure they do. But the sin that God brought to their hearts that they need to repent of was violence. Now again, history bears this out. This was the most violent culture, one of them, ever. Brutal. The king knows it. You know, chances are you know what sin you need to repent of. We know, don't we? We just don't want to do it. We look for loopholes, we hold out as long as we can. But when we come before the presence of God, when He calls us out, we know what we need to turn away from. They knew it was violence. Do you know, in our culture, we kind of celebrate violence. We love violence in video games and stuff. And, you know, I'm not here to preach about video games, but let me tell you this. The Bible says that the one who loves violence, God's soul hates that person. You can look it up in the Psalms. God doesn't hate anyone. Oh, well, okay. Well, the Bible says He hates people who love violence. And so let that factor into what kind of games and media and movies that you... Don't let your heart love something God hates. Amen? And there's more than just... I'm not just harping on violence, but that's the one the text gives us, right? Why is it so bad to be violent? Because in violence, we're attacking what is most like God. When you are violent against another person, you are attacking the one creature God made in His image. Does that make sense? It's bad to be violent against a dog or a cat, right? You got to take care of your animals. That's ethical. That's moral. That's good. But when you attack a human being, when you look at a human and you speak harsh, angry, wicked words at their face, or if you get your hand and you punch them, you hurt them, you are attacking what is most like God on this earth. We are created in the image of God. And I'm sure that is why God hates violence so much. So that in Genesis, after Noah, you know, got off the boat, by the way, that's why God destroyed the whole world in a flood. He said, because of violence. Did you know that? That's why they got off the boat and God said, the worldwide flood is not going to stop you from being violent. Here's a help. Whenever man sheds blood, by man his blood will be shed. In other words, God gave us government to restrain violence. Even it was capital punishment there in Noah's day. So God hates violence. What is my point? This is not really a sermon on violence. It is a sermon on repenting from what God is calling out in our hearts. Nineveh got specific. How does God want you to get specific in repentance as we end this year? Wow. Repentance is a call for us to hate what God hates and turn away from our sin to the Lord. The last thing they did that made up their repentance, they believed God, they fasted, they prayed, they turned from their sin. But finally, look at this, they waited. They waited. Verse 9, they said, who knows? Don't skip over that who knows. What is that saying? They are admitting that God is sovereign. They are admitting that, hey, look, we're going to pray. We're going to believe this message. We're going to fast. We're going to turn away from our violence. But that is not enough to manipulate the sovereign God of the universe. We can't make Him have mercy on us. That's what they're admitting. Repentance involves this who knows. Now, I know faith is specific and it latches on to God's mercy. But faith doesn't try to manipulate God to get what you want. If I say the right words in my prayer, God will have to forgive me. No, these Ninevites remind us that God is free in His mercy. God is sovereign in His grace. Wow. God can forgive whenever He wants to, whomever He wants to. Do you see, this sermon, this look at Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3, it's bringing us face to face with a sovereign God, just like the whole book is. God is the unstoppable God of repentance. He doesn't give us a formula to be saved, and if you check all the blanks, you're good. He gives us a person to meet. Do you see? It's not a formula. Do this, 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 and you're saved. It's Christ. Look at Christ. Meet Christ. See God. Get on your face before God and repent. They bring up God's fierce anger in verse 9. Fierce anger. Again, that's not something we like to hear about today. Jonah, why didn't you preach how much God loves them? You see, in our day, if we had gone to Nineveh, we would have given them the positive, encouraging power verse of the day. You guys can do this. You've got this. Believe in yourselves. You know, God loves you so much. Man, thank God that He loves us. But can you find one sermon in the Bible where people were saved, where the preacher was preaching how much God loved them? Go home and look for it. Read the book of Acts. If you find one, let me know. I'm still looking for it. Yes, God loves us, but when He calls us to repentance, that's usually not the message He calls us to deliver. It's bringing us before a holy God that we've sinned against, and we are under His fierce anger. Nineveh knew. They understood. They were under the fierce anger of God, and they said, maybe God, perhaps, who knows, perhaps God will turn from His anger so that we may not perish.
perish. This is the third time in the book of Jonah where a pagan has been concerned about people not perishing. The ESV Bible notes point out. And Jonah has still not shown any concern over people perishing. The ship captain in Jonah 1 verse 6 says, "Wake up, sleeper! Call on your God! Who knows? Maybe He'll have mercy on us so that we won't perish." Then the sailors, when Jonah said, "Throw me into the ocean," you know, they were concerned about Jonah perishing. That word is used there. And now here are the Ninevites concerned about perishing. He's not too concerned about them perishing. Wow. We have seen Jonah's obedience. We have seen Nineveh's repentance. Now look finally with me at, you know, Nineveh repents and God relents. Now, we'll save this for next week. We're going to talk about what relent means. How can He relent? If He said He was going to judge them, how can He not? We're going to talk about that next week. But today, just see that this chapter ends with the amazing news that God saw their repentance and He did not destroy them. God is the God of repentance. He's the God who calls all people to repent before Him. He sent the Ninevites a preacher. He warned them of coming judgment. And when they repented, He showed mercy to them. Now quickly, let's take this to Jesus as we close up this morning. Jesus spoke about this exact thing. We've already seen that Jesus talked about Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, the sign of Jonah. Jesus is going to be in the heart of the earth, the belly of the grave, for 3 days and three nights and then come out with victory. But Jesus also used the repentance of the Ninevites as an example for what people in His day should have done. Let's look. Matthew 12, verse 41. Jesus Christ said, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment." That means they really existed historically. That means the book of Jonah really happened. Jesus said these dudes are going to rise up at the judgment and do what? They're going to condemn the generation that lived in Jesus' day that were not repenting at the preaching of Jesus. Why? "For they repented at the preaching of Jonah," and look, something greater than Jonah is here. The greater Jonah, Jesus Christ, has come, and you better repent. So listen. Jesus believes that the book of Jonah is relevant to us today. You see that? The book of Jonah is an example to us of how we should repent at the preaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not here in the flesh to preach to us this morning. But the word of Christ is here being preached to us. I'm an elder. I'm preaching the scriptures. And so Christ is here where two or three have come together. Amen? Christ is here and He expects us to do what the Ninevites did. To hear the preaching of the greater Jonah and repent. Look at repentance as our application this morning. When Jesus came and started His ministry, the Bible says Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Well, I thought Jesus just wanted us to just love each other and be nice. No, He said, "The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Amen? What about Peter? What about the apostles? What did they preach for us to do? Well, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on the church and they were speaking in other languages and praising God and the city heard it, they gathered out there and they said, "You guys are drunk." And Peter said, "No, we're not, man. This is the Spirit of God." And he started preaching the gospel to them. They were cut to the heart. "Peter, what should we do? What should we do? When we've heard the gospel and we're cut to the heart, what should we do?" What did Peter say? Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, repentance is the first response to the gospel. Have you repented?
Later on in Acts 3, Peter is at the temple preaching. He healed the beggar. He preached. He said, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." What about Paul the Apostle? Acts 17 at Mars Hill. "These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to do what?" Just be nice, try your best, believe in yourselves. No, repent! God commands all men everywhere to repent because He's fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness, isn't He? And He's shown it by raising that man from the dead. God is the God of repentance, church. Amen? So as we close this morning, have you repented? Have you repented? You say, "Well, I went to church as a kid." Have you repented? "I had perfect attendance in Sunday school." Have you repented? "I'm in church every week. I walked an aisle. I shook the preacher's hand. I was dunked in water. I said a prayer. I got a sticker. I helped an old lady across the street. I give in the offering plate." 1,000 things you can fill in the blank, and yet have you repented of your sins? Have you turned from them to the living God? Christian, are you repenting? Are you living a lifestyle that is consistently turning from sin following Jesus? Are you currently humbling yourself before God in repentance and obedient faith? Now is the time, just as the Ninevites sensed the urgency of coming judgment from God, we must also sense the urgency that we will soon stand before God. We don't know how much time we have left. We don't know how many beats of our heart have been allotted to us beyond this day. And here we are before the living God. May we repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Would you bow with me? Let's humble ourselves before God for a moment. My brother is going to come and assist us in singing this song of response. Repent and believe the gospel. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We have seen this awesome response by the Ninevites. We have seen that they humbled themselves before you, that they believed your preaching. And they fasted and they prayed and they turned from their sins and they waited on you. And Father, here we are in this place this morning in need of your grace. Father, we don't want to have hardened hearts, oh God. We don't want to have calloused hearts at the preaching of your word. Father, thank you for the word of God that has gone into our ears this morning. Let it come into our hearts. May we repent at this preaching of the gospel. We thank you that Jesus came and as the greater Jonah, that he laid his life down on the cross for us. He died for us and rose from the dead and calls all people everywhere to respond with faith and repentance. Lord, would you show us what sins you want us to turn away from this morning? Bring us to repentance and let us be thankful for repentant hearts, O God. I pray that you will be glorified in your church, that we would be a humble people before you, O God, to walk in your ways, turn from evil things. Get the glory, O God, we ask in Jesus' name.